Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We pray thee that thou in this hour wilt help as we speak, and wilt help as we listen. We ask thee, O Lord, that thou wilt give to each listener the urgent knowledge that it takes as much of the filling of the Holy Spirit to listen to a message as it does to give it. And may there be the brushing aside of those things that would keep thy voice from coming through to the heart. And above and beyond the human voice, may there be clear recognition of thy tone and thy speech and thy word to the heart. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Our message today is based on Mark chapter 9, verses 49 to 50. For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost his saltness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace one with another. The New Revised Standard Version puts it, for everyone shall be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltness, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Phillips renders it, everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is a very good thing, but if it should lose its saltiness, what can you do to restore its flavor? You must have salt in yourselves and live in peace, one with another. Now I shall concentrate on the expression, everyone shall be salted with fire. Now, in order to understand the context, let me review what goes just before. Jesus and his disciples were walking along the road to Capernaum, and he had spoken to them in most solemn terms about his own death and resurrection. And then, perhaps, he walked on ahead alone, while the disciples followed him, talking among themselves. When they arrived at their destination in Capernaum, Jesus asked them, "What were you talking about as you went along the road?" They were silent and confused, because they had been arguing about who should be the greatest in the kingdom that they expected Jesus to establish. Was there nothing better to talk about when he had just told them that he must go to Jerusalem to be put to death and to rise again? They may not have understood what he was saying, but it is evident that their ambitions were stirred. Instead of thinking, we must keep close to him and go where he goes, their attitude was, he is the Messiah. What will we get when the kingdom is established? In passing, note that the Lord Jesus Christ did not wait for their answer. They were silent. But since he is God, he knew what they were talking about. He knows everything that goes on in our hearts and lives. But how gracious he is. We remember in the Psalms it is written, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And yet, the very fact that Jesus Christ knows all about us should draw us to him instead of driving us away. And we should say to him, yes, Lord. Lord, you know what a sinner I am, and seek to come closer to him, that sin may not have dominion over us. Now calling the disciples together, the Lord Jesus said to them, anyone who would be great among you, let him be the least of all and the servant of all. And he brought a little child before them and said that the kingdom of heaven must be received as a little child. He and the child formed together the two halves of this illustration, the least of all and the servant of all. Christ himself said, I am among you as one who serves. And at this point, John recalled that he had recently done something very wrong. And he said, Lord, when we were going along the road the other day, we met a man who was casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he followed not us. He did not belong to our denomination. The Lord Jesus said, don't you stop him. He that is not against us is with us. And then he points out that we must be yielded to him at any price, giving the threefold illustration of plucking out the eye, cutting off the hand, and amputating the foot, because it would be better to be maimed and enter into spiritual life than to be whole and to be lost. Oh, what folly it would be for a man with gangrene in his foot to say, "I refuse to allow an amputation," and so die. The tragedy is that this folly is practiced in the spiritual life. There are Christians who do tolerate gangrene in their moral and spiritual tissues and refuse to amputate. Then immediately after this triple illustration comes our text, "Everyone shall be salted with fire." The commentators have found many difficulties in this passage because people jump to the conclusion that the fire means hell. But it does not mean that here. In verse 48 and 9 of this chapter, the word fire is used in two different senses. Let us look at the other passages. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." On the day of Pentecost, after the rush of mighty wind, there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them. Stephen, in his great address, reminds us that the Lord God Almighty appeared on Mount Sinai in a bush that was not consumed by the fire. In 1 Corinthians 3:13 and 15, believers only are brought before the Lord, and their works are tried with fire. Some will be saved and rewarded, others shall only be saved, as by fire. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 7, we read that God makes his angels winds and his servants flames of fire. And in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the ending is with this tremendous statement, "Our God is a consuming fire." Now if we consider salt in its function of preserving from decay, then we can understand that the Lord is talking to believers about the urgent necessity of facing life, of dealing with sin, and of amputating. The Christian must not vacillate when something hinders his testimony. He must say, "O God, amputate, cut it off." In Psalm 66, 18, we read, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." A much better translation would be, "If I cuddle sin," or as the Hebrew puts it, "If I caress sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." In other words, we, as Christians, must expect to be salted with fire, must subject ourselves to the consuming processes of divine love, so that we can fit into his plan for us. God is love. And since God loves and wants us for association with himself throughout eternity, he will do everything possible to correct and refine us. Because God loves us, he spends his time working to make us lovely. He wants to adorn us. He loves us, so he wants us to be his best. To this end, he must destroy in us that which is evil, in order that the righteousness which he has put to our account may shine through us. About 100 years ago, a Scottish preacher, George MacDonald, preached on the text, "Our God is a consuming fire," in which he said, "God will shake heaven and earth, so that only the unshakable may remain. He is a consuming fire, so that only that which cannot be consumed may stand for eternity." It is the nature of God to be so terribly pure that it destroys all that is not pure as fire. It is that nature which demands like purity in our worship. He will have purity in us. He determines it. It is not that God's fire will burn us if we do not worship thus. I want you to hear this sentence, and so I repeat. It is not that God's fire will burn us if we do not worship thus, but that that fire will burn us until we worship thus. God's fire for the Christian is not punishment. God's fire for the Christian is purifying. He will burn us until we worship thus. Yes, he will go on burning within us long after that which is foreign to it has yielded to its force. No longer will he burn with pain and consuming, but as the highest consciousness of life, with the presence of God. Now every Christian must yield to this salting with fire. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot escape the fire salting process of the Christian life. Escape is hopeless, because love will pursue. Love will never give up its chase. Francis Thompson, in his great poem, The Hound of Heaven, presents God as a hound who tracks a man and will not let him go, but pursues him because he loves him. How often a man, a Christian man, running away from God will say, "At last, I'm free of him," and then God taps him on the arm and says, "My child, I'm a master of all the shortcuts. I've caught up with you because I love you." There is no escape when you're born again. The Holy Spirit lives within you, and he will burn as a flame of fire to take away the dross in order that true gold may remain. You cannot escape the trials of life that God gives to those whom he loves. Our God is a consuming fire. He will not cease burning until the last bit of alloy has been removed and the dross has run out, leaving pure metal. Jesus himself said, "I came to cast fire on the earth, and I would that it were already kindled." Now when God says that we must be salted with fire, this is not a threat. This is not a bitter necessity. It is the joyful news that we shall be purged from our sins by the consuming fire of God's presence within our hearts. The largest steel mill in the world has been constructed not far from Philadelphia. A constant stream of great ships comes from Venezuela, where there are great iron mines. This ore, which is shipped from South America to Philadelphia, is turned into steel. Suppose a man should start to work on this ore with a hammer. You say, "What are you doing?" "Oh," he said, "I'm hammering out the ore." But you can't get the iron free from the ore by a hammer. The iron is not a mechanical agglutination. It's a chemical union. So you cannot knock iron from ore with a hammer. You must put the ore into a great furnace. And as the temperature rises, the iron within the ore turns to liquid, and the pure metal then runs out. And this is exactly how God works in your life and mine. This is why we must be salted with fire. You cannot hammer sin out of your life. I cannot hammer sin out of my life. Rather, we must recognize that God loves us, and that he will salt us with fire until the slag is burned away and only pure metal is left. So, if you and I desire to be delivered from sin, we must be willing to go into the flame. There is no other way. Oh, I know some will cast a lingering glance at the great heap of abandoned sin, because the essence of our nature is to love the things that are worst for us. And this love, too, this love for sin must be burned out. Here we have the glorious promise and assurance that he will salt us with fire, and that we shall be freed from these dominating forces that are within us by nature. So, you and I, as believers in Christ, must not fear calamities. We must not fear disaster. We must not fear the circumstances of life which press us hard. Remember Peter's words, "Beloved, Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you. And again, the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, which, though perishable, is tested by fire, may redound to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, because we who are believers have a free will, the great tragedy is that you may wrap yourself in asbestos. Many Christians allow the trials of life to lick only the surface of their being. But if you and I are to be purged, we must see to it that all of these surface coverings that by nature we put up to defend ourselves are themselves burned away. Yes, these defense mechanisms are actually mechanisms of defense against God's love. We must allow Him to penetrate all our being so that He may work out His great purpose. How many Christians know Romans 8:28 but have no knowledge of Romans 8:29? Limply they recite, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." But what is that purpose? It's stated in the next verse, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." But the word "conformed" means literally shaped with. We are to be poured into the mold of Christ. And how shall we be poured into the mold of Christ if we are not first melted by God's fire, running into fluid so that we may be poured into the mold of Christ? And it is for this that God is constantly working within us. There can be no growth or development in the Christian's heart unless God is allowed to send in His forces of fire and penetrate the very heart and being of His child. Will you, I say, will you continue to wrap yourself in that which hinders His penetrating fire? David said, "Search me, O God, and try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Now note these words, "search me and try me." In the Hebrew, these words, "try me," are a medical term. The French translation has it, "search me and catheterize me." One of the many remarkable developments in medicine in recent years is the operation of piercing a vein and pushing a tiny nylon catheter up the vein, over the shoulder and into the heart. And then in the center of the heart, the doctor can shine a light or take a blood sample. Thus the heart is catheterized. And though a term of 20th century medicine, it is found in the book of Psalms, 1,000 years before Christ. David, of course, was speaking of spiritual catheterization. "Search me, try, enter, know, prove, illuminate, find out what is necessary." Now, if you attempt to stop God's catheterization of your heart, you will remain what you are. But if you really want to stop being what you are, if you want to become what you ought to be, you must submit to God's searching operation in your heart. Believe that you are loved by God, that you have been redeemed, that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has made atonement and propitiation for sin, and that God does not have anything against you, and that He cannot have anything against you. Oh, then you must be salted with fire. God's fire must penetrate to the depths so that all that is dross may be burned out and the pure metal remain. There's a great hymn often sung in England, though not much used in America, that is very blessed as an illustration of this. "Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by Thine all-searching eye. To mine my ways make clear. Search all my sense, and know my heart, who only canst make known, and let the deep, the hidden part, to me be fully shown. Throw light into the darkened cells, where passion reigns within. Quicken my conscience till it feels the loathsomeness of sin. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er the soul. Search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all, and I by grace am brought at last before thy face to fall. Thus, prostrate, I shall learn of thee what now I feebly prove, that God alone in Christ can be unutterable love. And our God and Father, we pray thee that thou shalt pour that love upon us, burning and consuming love, that thou mayest indeed purge from us all that thou seest to be dross, and that our hearts may day by day become fit temples for thy dwelling place, where thy throne shall be. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.